The second most painful experience as a parent is seeing your children make choices that will harm them. And this could be all sorts of things. It could be anything from maybe choosing a life of crime, joining a cult, to something like adopting a respectable, comfortable, self-centered life that is far from God. It pains you to see the destruction and danger that such foolish choices bring. So what's the most painful thing? Well, the most painful thing is when you do those things yourself. When as parents you make similarly foolish choices. Now, being a pastor is a bit like being a parent. There's pastoral pain where you see people drifting away from the church or being deceived by false teaching or getting into trouble because they haven't really applied even teaching that they know. Maybe most frustrating of all is when people come to you with problems or difficulties and it's actually the very things you've been warning about or teaching on, but they weren't there to hear it. And of course, this applies to the pastor too. There are moments when it dawns on you as a pastor that your frustration or resentment or whatever is actually a failure to actually apply the very things you yourself have been preaching. Now, Paul was someone who knew something about pastoral pain. He writes as a parent in this letter. Chapter 4, verse 19, "My dear children," he is perplexed about them. "I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you." This is a pastoral letter. Galatians is not a theological textbook. It is a pastoral letter written to a church in deep trouble. It's written to a church that's struggling with some very down-to-earth practical problems. There are racial divisions in the church. How on earth can Jew and Gentile be brought together? In chapter 5, he talks about them biting and devouring one another, provoking and envying. And Paul understands that these very practical problems stem not from a lack of diversity training or anger management, but from wrong theology. Theology is very practical. In fact, if it's not practical, it isn't theology. And there are these false teachers, and I love this, he calls them agitators, because they're people that destroy peace. They cause tension. It's a beautiful, great word for them. That's what false teachers are. They're agitators. And they were essentially saying, to be a proper Christian, to really belong and to be accepted, you need to become Jewish. You need to live by the Old Testament Jewish law. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know anyone that thinks like that today. That sounds like a million miles from anything that we encounter today. What I want you to understand, and what I hope we saw when we were doing this a year and a half ago, is that it's essentially the same lie that Paul is confronting that we see written large in our own secular culture today. There is no epistle that is more relevant, I think. Our world is so obsessed with how we can find approval, how we can be accepted. So the message of this book is incredibly relevant to our world. And Paul's answer, you see, to these practical problems that they are facing in the church is not a sort of how-to guide to sort of Jewish-Gentile relations. It's the gospel. It's the very thing they first believe, the very thing they already know at one level. He brings them back to the basics. Because most of the problems we encounter in our Christian lives and in our churches come from a failure to properly understand and apply the gospel, the basics. The gospel affects everything. I love this little book by Tim Chester, who explains the everyday gospel, a theology of washing the dishes. The gospel even affects how you do the washing up. It's true. So as we come out of lockdown, as we are in a time of transition in the church, what better way to sort of renew our vision as a church than to get back to this book of Galatians? And to sort of help earth this, I want us to focus this morning on really one verse, Galatians 4, verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That, in a way, sums up the gospel, the message of the whole letter. Paul is saying that he is like a mother giving birth to them again. You see, he's saying they've gone so far backwards, it's as if they need to be born again, again. But then he sort of mixes the metaphor in one verse, and this is something we've seen a lot. Paul has a mind that seems to work at about three levels at once, which is what makes his argument hard to follow sometimes. And we find that in this verse. He totally switches metaphor, because then he talks about Christ being formed in them, as if it's like the Galatians that are ones who are pregnant. But he wants Christ formed in them. He wants a new life in them to be taking them over, which is sort of what happens when you're pregnant, isn't it? This new life in you takes over your life. And that is what he wants Christ to be doing in the life of the Galatians. So, what's going on here? Well, very simply, Christianity, the gospel, is all about Christ. That is not complicated, is it? If it's not all about Christ, then whatever it isn't Christianity. You see, what Paul wants for them is not primarily a spirit of unity or evangelistic success or for them to come to more meetings. He wants Christ formed in them. And just to be clear, Christ, that means Jesus Christ. Christ is a sort of job description. He is the promised rescuer, savior. And he is at the very center of this letter. I think 38 times Christ is mentioned through this letter. He is at the center because it's all about Christ. Right at the beginning of the letter, we discover that it's a message that is revealed by Christ. This isn't something that chapter 1, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So this message this morning is not my idea. It's not Paul's idea. It's Jesus Christ's idea. So if you disagree with this message, you're not disagreeing with me or Paul. You are disagreeing with Jesus. If you say, well, I'm with you on this aspect, Paul, but I'm disagreeing on that side, I'm afraid your argument is with Jesus, and you are basically saying, I understand Christianity better than Jesus. It's revealed by Christ. And it's about the crucified and risen Christ. Who is the person that that Paul meets? Well, it is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who entered history as a baby, who was crucified, who rose again, and ascended to his Father's right hand. That is the central bedrock of Christianity. So Christianity is not defined by love your neighbor, but who Jesus is and what he's done. By his sacrifice for sin on the cross, how he opens the letter, who gave himself for our sins, chapter 1, verse 4. So this gospel rests on the public events of Jesus Christ in history, on facts, on things that are external to us. They don't depend on what you or I think, believe, or feel. They are truths. And the issue is how we respond to them. So if it's all about Christ, it's not Christ and. You see, this is where the false teachers were going wrong. They weren't denying who Jesus was or even that he died on the cross. They were at one level saying, yes, you do need Christ. The problem was they were saying you need Christ and you need something else, namely to keep the Jewish law. Which, when you think about it, is saying Christ is not enough. And if Christ is not enough, then it's not all about Christ. It's about Christ, oh, and something else as well. You need Christ formed in you, and you need circumcision or food laws or whatever. Christianity is never Christ and whatever other things you think need to sort of supplement what is lacking in what Christ has done. Maybe a bit of wealth, a bit of healing, or whatever else. It's never Christ and. And the other thing this means is that it's not about me. The great characteristic of the false teachers was that it was all about them. They wanted the Galatians to be zealous for them. Chapter 4, verse 17. And their great sort of strategy was that by adding these extra rules and conditions, it was a way of controlling the Galatians. Legalism is always about power, trying to take God's place, trying to take control. And so Christ is there, but he's a tool for their agenda. And we see that again in many churches today. There are leaders who abuse power. What they want is not for Christ to be formed in you, but themselves. They want you to almost be a copy of them. That isn't the gospel. It's about Christ being formed in you. And it's not just leaders this applies to. This is for every Christian. We have gone wrong when the focus of our Christian life becomes my service, my faithfulness, or my sacrifice, my suffering, or even my rubbishness. In fact, this is the worst. If you're always going on about what a terrible Christian you are, that is the worst form of self-obsession. Because the gospel is not about you. It's not about how rubbish you are or how good you are. It's about Christ. So if you talk to someone about your Christian life, I wonder what impression do people come away with? Last week, someone asked me about the sort of work of the church and how we'd manage through all this virus crisis and everything. And it struck me as I was thinking about preparing this, thinking, well, actually, I don't think Christ was really the focus of my answer. Great opportunity, actually, to testify to how Christ has kept us and how he is there in whatever the circumstances, how it's actually his church, not mine. But sadly, I didn't actually do that. The focus wasn't on him, and that's wrong. Because if the focus is not on Christ, you haven't really understood Galatians. So, it's all about Christ. But how does that connect to me? Yes, Christ has come, he's entered history, he's died and risen again. And for that reason, he is relevant to every human being. But how does it sort of benefit me? Because Paul is being very personal here. He wants Christ formed in you. You can't get more personal than that. Well, you need to be joined to Christ. And the essence of this is summed up, this is really the essence of the letter, that it's through faith, not works or law. That verse we started with this morning, chapter 2, verse 16. Man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the law that Paul is talking about here is the Jewish law in the Old Testament. This is what God gave to Israel. In other words, it is something good. In fact, it's the best possible law, the best possible sort of religious system you can have. This comes from God. And yet, keeping this law is not what made Israel in the Old Testament God's people, that made them belong to God. It wasn't that they kept this law really well and God said, yeah, you'll be my people. It was the other way around. God made them his people. He loved them. He rescued them. And then he gave them this law. So it isn't what made Israel God's special people. And in the same way, God's law won't join to Christ. Christ won't be formed in you through this Old Testament. And so this is the crucial point. So if even God's law can't join you to Christ, can't make you accepted by God, if even the very best one can't, then no law, no system of works can do that. If you like, if the right law doesn't do it, the wrong law certainly can't do it. And that is where Galatians becomes so relevant for us today. Because I don't know about you, but I don't meet many people who are struggling to try and be right with God, keeping the Old Testament law. But our whole society is built on finding approval and acceptance through what we do. So the same principles apply. But the problem in our society is that we go wrong in two ways. We go wrong, first of all, in that we are wanting approval, we're wanting validation from other people rather than from God. So God isn't our focus. That's one way we go wrong. But the second way we go wrong is we try and achieve that. We try and get that approval, that validation, through keeping the right rules, through what we do. So these rules, these laws, become a sort of ladder to acceptance. It means life is a constant exam. And this whole mentality is fueled by social media, where we are constantly trying to measure up to a standard. That's sort of what a law is. We're trying to measure up to a standard. And understand, this can be just about anything. It could be trying to be the perfect parent. It could be being green or progressive, affirming of minority groups. It could be through being successful or beautiful, being liked or famous. It could be through being scrupulous about your health, your exercise routine. It could be through just being busy, hardworking, respectable, and yes, religious. It can be just about anything. But they are all ways that we try and do something to validate ourselves to ourselves and to other people. And it's a great irony as a society, as we've rejected God's rules, we've just created our own. We have a massive load of rules about things that you can and can't do, things that you can and can't say. Our society is rife with legalism. And you have the Pharisees in the media who police it all for us. But the problem with this sort of system is, for one, we can't keep the rules, even our own. We see this every day in the news. Someone or other, there's some tweet that's discovered that where someone said the wrong thing, and they're suddenly disowned. And of course, there's no forgiveness. There's no way back. There's no grace. If the law is a ladder, you're up, and particularly if you're high up the ladder, if you're someone really respected, and then you go wrong, you've got a long way to fall. So we don't keep it. But even if we could, you can never be sure if you've done enough. There's always more ways you could impress. There's always more ways you can sort of prove your worth. And so you end up actually very insecure, very anxious, very exhausted, very We noted this quote from Madonna when we looked at this before. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. This is an example of what I mean by a system of rules. Okay, this is what it is for her. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. I'm going round this hamster wheel, do you see? I've gone round it once, but no, I've got to go round it again. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. My conclusion from that is Madonna needs to read Galatians. And that quote and various other things is on the back of the sheets that have been given out with notes for this morning. Relationship that... that living by the rules creates is a relationship of contract, a relationship actually of being a slave. It's not a relationship of love. You're accepted only so long as you perform. Your acceptance is conditional on performance. That is a life of slavery. But what Paul offers in Galatians is the exact opposite. Faith. You see, faith is the only basis for being joined to Christ. And of being joined to Christ in a secure relationship of love. Faith simply means trusting God, responding to his promise. It's accepting a gift. It's seeing that actually we've got nothing to contribute, so we're looking away from ourselves to Christ. It's a little bit like saying, I do, in a wedding. We're joining ourselves to a person. It's a relationship based on a promise, not on performance, not on how good or bad you are. And that is beautifully good news, because it means that we are accepted by God. This word that Paul used, justified. You see, something that is far more wonderful than the approval or the validation of other people or the media or of being a celebrity or a hero in our culture. What this is speaking of is the smile of God. The smile of God, our maker and our judge. So that when we trust Christ, we are justified. We are declared not guilty by God because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross. That sin that separates us from God and doesn't just merely lead to sort of a bit of disapproval, it leads to eternal judgment. That sin is not counted against us. We are suddenly in the clear, and we're embraced by God. And in fact, we are as welcomed by God as his Son, Jesus Christ himself. It's not just, oh, you're not guilty, now go away and don't bother me anymore. We're not guilty and we're embraced as he embraces his own Son. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And you know what? That's an awful lot better than anything that I can manage. Paul puts it in Galatians that we are sons, not slaves. We have a life of freedom. We're free of needing to constantly prove ourselves because we've already been accepted. We're also free of needing to compare. That is another massively defining characteristic of our society, because we've fallen into this same error as the Galatians. You see, we use our self-invented rules to show how I am better than someone else. I'm more tolerant, I'm more hardworking, I bring up my kids better, or whatever it might be. But in the gospel, I'm accepted because of what Christ has done, which means we're all on the same level. There is real equality. No one is more justified or accepted than another. And so do you see all those things that our society craves for? That acceptance, equality, freedom, security, forgiveness. It's found in Christ. Do you see how relevant the gospel is? And being joined to Christ leads to a new identity. This is another great theme through Galatians. Today, people are constantly searching for an identity that will give them value and recognition and status. Maybe about how they would say they've been born, to do with maybe their sexuality. Or it might be about what they've done, their career or their success. Or it can even be somehow through being a victim of the system. Whatever it might be, this is an identity people crave to give them some worth. Well, this is no different to what the agitators were doing in Paul's day. They saw their identity as what they were born into, their Jewish identity, and through what they'd achieved, the things that they did in that. Paul just undercuts all of that completely and says, no, your identity is in Christ. If Christ is formed in you, you have a far more important identity. Chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is your new identity. And look how he applies that. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, you're still born as a Jew or a Gentile. You are still male or female. Those are fixed categories. But they're not the most important thing about you. Think about it. If you've been joined to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, well, that has to be something pretty important, yeah? That surely has to be more important than anything else about you or how much you've suffered or anything else. That is the big thing about your identity. So to be a Christian trumps everything else. And it's something that is given. It's a gift. We don't have to create this. We don't. It's not something we have to work for. It's something we receive in Christ. And that leads to the life of Christ. You see, Christ is formed in you. If Christ is in you, that's going to show. It will shape your life as you become like him. And that is really the focus of the end of the letter that we're going to start looking at next time. But I hope you can see that if Christ is what is who it's all about, if Christ is the gospel, if Christianity is Christ, then it is no contradiction to say that we are not saved by what we do, and also that how we live matters. You see, it's the same Christ who saves us and who changes us. It all flows from being joined to Christ. Again, think of the example of a healthy marriage. You don't try and please your partner to sort of earn the right to be married or even for their approval. You do it because you love them. You're joined to them. So the conclusion is Christianity is Christ. And let me apply that as we close in two ways. It leaves us with a challenge. Because if you've not yet trusted Christ, if you've not yet surrendered to him, can I urge you to do that now? There's no reason to hang about. It is a miserable, meaningless existence without him. You're stuck like the hamster. What Paul is wanting for the Galatians here is not to sort of eat up their greens. No, he's wanting something good for them, something attractive. Attractive and wonderful to have Christ formed in them. That is a good choice, the very best choice you could ever make. But secondly, if you have trusted, don't move on from the gospel. Don't think, oh, I know all this already. You see, the test of whether you really understand this message of justification through faith in Christ, the test of that is how. For example, what gives you joy? What motivates you? Is it your achievement or success as a Christian or other people's approval? Or is it, as Jesus put it, that your name is written in heaven? What makes you think that God will hear your prayers today? Is it that you've been a particularly good Christian today? You've maybe managed to share the gospel with someone, so God's really going to hear my prayer today. Or is it because I'm a child of God accepted in Christ who has messed up today like every day, but I'm still a child of God? Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, I really deserve better? You need to apply the gospel to that. It's also seen in how we relate to other Christians. Your Christian life? Or is your Christianity essentially a me and God, sort of a private me and God sort of Christianity? Well, that isn't actually Christianity, because if you truly understand justification by faith in Christ, he comes with a family. You are joined to a family. And it means that there is no place for racism. There is no place for trying to marginalize or exclude people who are not like you in all sorts of different ways, people that are just have a very different lifestyle to you. It's so easy to sort of segregate in churches, even unintentionally along those lines. But if we truly believe in justification, in this message of Galatians, we mustn't do that. There's no place for holding on to grudges or being resentful of maybe people that just don't work quite as hard as you in the church. You know, it'd be much better if people were just a bit more like you. Or maybe jealous of other people's gifts that God has given. If those are the ways we think we need to apply this teaching of Galatians. So if we were to ask this question, what is the book of Galatians about? The usual answer that's given is, oh, it's about the doctrine of justification by faith. Well, I think that's probably not the first answer we should give. Because the danger of that is we sort of tick a box and we think, yeah, I believe that. But that makes it all too theoretical. Galatians is fundamentally about problems in a church. It's about people not being accepted. It's about how other people are being treated. And so, if you like, when we do that perfectly, we can stop learning from this letter. That is the challenge of this book, and that is how this doctrine applies. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is indeed everything. We thank you that he is the Saviour. And we thank you that he is so gracious and patient with us, even where we misunderstand these things, we go wrong, we go backwards. We thank you, you're a God of grace. And we pray that you would help us this morning to come back to the cross, you'd come to come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. To live in a way that shows we truly have been joined to Christ, that shows Christ being formed in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.